As we begin this morning our study of the various articles of the Apostolic Creed, we read in Holy Scripture 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. In reading 1 John 3, apart from the purpose of this chapter before us this morning, I want to call your attention a moment to verse 9, because many struggle with that verse in reading, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." That text does not teach that as children of God we are now perfect. But in the Greek language, very clearly, the idea by that expression, doth not commit sin, refers to ongoing action, does not continue living in sin. And he cannot continue sinning because he's born of God. That's the idea. But I especially call your attention to the amazing proclamation of verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knoweth him not. And so on. In the light of that passage, I call your attention to the instruction found in our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 9, which is question and answer 26 on page 7 in the back of the Psalter. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. As I mentioned, beloved, with this article, Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism, the Catechism begins its consideration and exposition of the Apostolic Confession, the so-named Apostles' Creed. And these articles, by which we express unity with the Church throughout the ages, are the very basic truths of the Christian faith. But make no mistake, the Church Fathers never intended that a mere repetition of those words of the Creed would be a sufficient sign of Christianity. Our doctrine consists not in words, but in what those words teach, in doctrine. Our faith lays hold not of something superficial, it lays hold of the substance of God's Word. That must be clearly understood, because there are many heretics who claim the name Christian who are willing to subscribe to the words of the Apostles' Creed. Each, however, attaches to those words whatever meaning he pleases, even though that meaning be diametrically opposed to sound doctrine. So we look at those articles of the Christian faith and seek to understand them clearly in the light of the Scriptures. And understanding that fundamental importance of laying hold of God's truth, the Heidelberg Catechism demonstrates exactly what is meant by each article of that Apostles' Creed. With the awestruck rejoicing of the Apostle John in 1 John 3, we also begin with amazement by looking upon our Father God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, the same God who created the universe, who is almighty, is my God and my Father for the sake of Christ his Son. He is Father in himself. He's the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of all creation, the Father of all the works of his hands, because he produced them to reflect his glory. But in Christ, and because of Christ, he has become my Father. That's the glorious truth before which we stand this morning. And true to the whole approach of the Catechism, this is presented not merely as a matter of abstract doctrine, but as it should be, as a confession of our faith. That's what you and I are supposed to say this morning. As a fruit of the preaching of the gospel, by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, let us confess, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. Such a confession, coming from the heart, is sure to see the rich fruits of God's grace, resulting in the blessed assurance of perfect peace. So consider with me then our Father God. Notice with me first his greatness, secondly our reliance upon him, and finally the resulting assurance. The God whom we confess is a great God, the one only true God. Before we get into the concept of his fatherhood, I want to call your attention to the fact that our Father God is indeed Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. That is presented to us as a source of tremendous comfort. That's our confession. And it signifies that we live in the consciousness of its advantage. That's a theme that resounds throughout the Bible, and perhaps especially in the book of Psalms. In Psalm 115, for example, the third verse, of which is referred to in the scriptural footnotes of our catechism in this Lord's Day, the psalmist sets forth the contrast between our God and the many idol gods of the heathen. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have eyes, but they see not. Ears have they, but they hear not. And so on. They are but impotent idols of men's imaginations. But, and this is the sharp contrast, and it's an infinite contrast, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Psalm 47 is a call to praise and adoration. It's a call to the church to lift up her voice with singing. Why? For our God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The same is set forth in Psalm 145. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. His greatness is seen in the works of his hands. He is the one who of nothing made heaven and earth and all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence. You notice that that last expression, which I quoted from Lord's Day 9, is included there in parentheses. That's not the focus of this Lord's Day. Nevertheless, it goes hand in hand with this comforting truth of the Word of God, which points us to God our Father. Because we have in God not only a faithful Father, but an Almighty God. And the importance of that is quickly understood. As earthly fathers, there are sometimes things that we would like to give our children, or situations that we would like to keep them from entering, but we are powerless to change things. We stand perhaps at the sickbed of a child. We are unable to accomplish anything pertaining to his healing. But our Father God is incomparable in his superiority over us earthly fathers. He is not only willing, as a faithful Father, to do whatever is necessary for our salvation, but he's able to do it, being almighty. That's the perspective from which our catechism comes when it points to our Father being almighty and the maker of heaven and earth. Let us understand that confession is fundamental. To confess God as Father is to confess also that he is the maker of heaven and earth. That is Scripture. Our smallest children learn the first verse of the Bible very early in life. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We believe that. We believe that because God said it. We believe our Heavenly Father. That is faith, after all, as we've already seen. Faith lays hold up for truth all that God has revealed to us in his Word. Faith doesn't listen to man's proud theories concerning the origin of all things. Faith, in fact, rejects that which contradicts what God has revealed in his Word. Evolution is not a science. Learning by observation and experimentation. The teaching of evolution, of Darwinism, and the belief in evolution is another religion that stands opposed to the God who reveals himself in his Word. Evolution is that religion of man who rejects God and, following the lies of the devil, makes God out to be a liar. I believe in God, the Father, who created heaven and earth and all that is in them. I believe his Word. I believe, therefore, that in 6 literal days he made all things. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. It wasn't even that he needed 6 days. For as Psalm 33, verse 9 puts it, "For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." But according to his own will, he took 6 days, enjoying the fruits of each one, and then standing back at the completion of it all, and resting on the 7th day from all his creative handiwork. I stand, therefore, and you do too, before the wonder of creation, and stand in awe of that God who made heaven and earth and all that is in them according to his sovereign and eternal counsel, and to serve his own good pleasure. Our Father is the great God. We confess his greatness because we see by faith that he is our God and Father. God the Creator made heaven and earth with all that is in them, and even now upholds and governs all things, as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We confess faith in God the Father as the eternal God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The explanation by our catechism gets into the heart of this article of faith. This article of faith, properly understood and confessed, immediately excludes all false religions which deny the plurality of persons in the Godhead. Our complete confession concerning the Son of God and the Holy Spirit will follow. But Christianity does not stand in harmony with Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism, nor does it stand in harmony with what is taught in the Church of the Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, or among the Jehovah's Witnesses. Christianity is not one with Judaism, though it is the fulfillment of Judaism, with the Messiah being Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, who is the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. A father we often identify by certain character traits or certain characteristics that we expect in such a man. A father, we might say, is a loving leader, one who gives guidance to his children and so on. But such characteristics do not define a father. A father is one who begets or generates a child. He may have nothing of those desirable traits that we would see in a father. But the lack of those things does not make him less of a father. And that's why when we hear God referred to as a father, we must not form a conception of him based upon any human father. Rather, it must be the other way around. As earthly fathers, we are called to mold ourselves according to the character traits which God sets before us in the Bible, as he reveals himself to us in all his glory. But on the foreground in the revelation of himself is the truth that he is the one who generates a son in his own likeness. God is Father in himself, the Father of the Son in the divine essence. Now this goes beyond our human finite minds and understanding. Even as we saw last week when we considered the doctrine of the Trinity. But from all eternity, the Father generated the Son, one like unto himself, yet standing as another person within himself. And although this is very difficult for us to grasp, Scripture reveals that this was an eternal act of God the Father. It isn't so that the Father was first alone, and that he then generated a son. Father and son are co-eternal. And that generation of the son within the divine being takes place in the Holy Spirit. Now again, this brings us back to our meditation upon the Trinity and the covenant family life of God into which he brings his people. But such is the fatherhood of God. And as the Father looks upon his Son, he sees himself. The Son is the perfect image of the Father. But when we make this confession of faith in God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, We are not confessing here our belief in the first person of the Trinity in relation to the second, but rather to the triune God in relation to Christ in the human nature. That's a biblical expression found several times in the New Testament. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 1 verse 3. The triune God who saves us is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what I would call your attention to now is the fact that all things serve Christ. That's a very beautiful aspect of this Lord's Day. The eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ does all things for Christ's sake. He made all things as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is why, properly understood, your view of Genesis 1 and 2 has everything to do with your salvation. The first two chapters of the Bible, as well as all the rest, our gospel. All things were made with Christ in view and for his sake. So this entire creation and everything that has ever taken place and will ever occur has one focus: the revelation of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord. When Adam fell into sin and death, it was purposed in God's counsel so that Christ might come. The eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ had him in mind when he proclaimed the gospel to Adam and Eve and throughout the entire Old Testament period. And in the accomplishment of his purpose and eternal good pleasure, Christ came in the fullness of time, born in Bethlehem of the Virgin Mary, having been conceived in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. Some 33 years later, he died on the cross, as God the Father had ordained. He was raised the third day. Proof of our justification. And he's now exalted at God's right hand in heavenly glory for our sakes. The greatness of our God is seen not only in his creative handiwork and power, but in his being the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our reliance upon our great God, however, comes from seeing him as our Father for Jesus' sake. This is where the writing of the inspired apostle in 1 John 3 causes a thrill in the soul of every believer. Listen once again. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What a profound definition of who we are as Christians. You and I, such as we are, stand in this relationship to God, that he is our Father, and we are his children. The eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father. And in 1 John 3, the inspired apostle pauses to contemplate this wonder. What does it mean that we are sons of God? Well, in the first place, there is in this expression a legal statement that defines the relationship. A son is one who's related to his father in a way that no one else is. He has a position that entitles him to certain legal privileges. But in 1 John 3, there's another emphasis here. Because the word sons is more properly translated children. Now, it is true there's little difference between those two words, but they are two distinct words. The distinction is this. The word son emphasizes the legal external relationship, while the word child or children always puts the emphasis on the nature that the child derives by generation. A child shares a common nature and the blood of the parent. So that the word child speaks of the internal, organic aspect of the relationship rather than the legal position. And what John, therefore, emphasizes here, and what we must receive as a profound blessing, is the fact that we who are truly the children of God are partakers of the very life of God. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is my Father. And He is my Father in such a way that for the sake of Christ His Son, He has, in the words of 2 Peter 1 verse 4, made me a partaker of the divine nature. He has taken me into the intimate covenant life of His own fellowship and love. What we confess in this article of faith, therefore, is directly related to and derived from, flows out of our confession concerning the Trinity, which we considered last week. This doesn't speak of a common brotherhood of mankind. There is indeed a sense in which all human beings are the offspring of God. By that we mean that they've been created by Him, find their existence from Him. That's the sense in which Paul spoke when he said to the men of Athens in Acts 17 that God had made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And he proceeded to warn them in verses 29 and following. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. We who have life and breath cannot possibly be the offspring of an inanimate object made by another man. God is our Creator. It is He that has made us. But that we confess Him as our Father for Jesus' sake points to a very special relationship that is far different from the relationship of human beings to Adam. The fact that God has given us our earthly existence through the generation and conception of earthly parents does not bring us into His own family. John made that very clear when he recorded in his gospel account the words of Jesus to Nicodemus. You must be born again. And so this relationship of which we speak now is very clearly set forth in the Bible as a very special relationship of sonship to God as a result of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ by His Holy Spirit. John goes on in this same chapter which we read, 1 John 3, to spell out the differences that mark the children of God in distinction from the children of the devil. Verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. The Lord Jesus himself made that same sharp distinction when he turned to certain people and said, you are of your father the devil. So that the idea of a universal fatherhood of God that finds all men the objects of his love and grace is not biblical at all. It violates that which is the plain teaching of Scripture. It is only those who are born again, those who are in Christ, who are truly the children of God and cry out, Abba, Father. Of those who know not Christ with a true and living faith, the Bible says they are outside the life of Christ. They remain dead in trespasses and sins. They have none of the privileges of sonship. And such were we. What an amazing thing this is. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. He has made us members of His own family. There's something about this confession, about making this confession our own, that's almost staggering. To confess that the eternal God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is for the sake of Christ His Son, my God and my Father, is at the same time so wonderful and so overwhelming, it's almost impossible to receive it, isn't it? And yet that's what defines a Christian. He or she is a member of God's family. We mustn't think of a Christian merely as one who claims the name. I believe in God. I know Jesus died for my sin. A Christian is not merely one who is friendly, one who tries to live a good life, trying to be a little better than the next guy. A Christian is not someone who merely goes through certain rituals, follows certain regulations directed by the church. Oh yes, a Christian follows the pathway of righteousness. A Christian is one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, who loves God's precepts, who strives to live according to the Word of God. But before anything a Christian does stands this. He or she is a child of God. We are those who've been born again. Born of the Spirit of Christ. We've received something of the very life and nature of God our Father. We are a new creature. A new creation, and therefore absolutely and essentially different from those who've not experienced that. How have we become the children of God? The Catechism points us to Christ. That's the gospel. John speaks of the wonder of the Father's love which He has bestowed upon us. Notice that. He doesn't speak merely of the love which God has shown us. He doesn't say merely that God has revealed His love. He doesn't say that God loves us, though He does love us and has from eternity and has shown and displayed that love to us. That's all true. But John goes further here when he says the Father has bestowed His love upon us. He's implanted Himself into us, infused His love into us. Paul says in Romans 5 that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. That's ours for the sake of Christ His Son. After all, He gave us to Christ, and He gave Christ for us, and He did so that He might accomplish His purpose in those children who are the objects of His sovereign and distinguishing love. He did so for us, for you who believe. Oh, the marvel of it all. Behold, what manner of love. Love that has not only forgiven us, but has given itself to us. Love that has not only cleansed us, but has taken us into such intimate fellowship with God that we know Him as our Father. When we see Him in that relationship, as we stand before Him in Jesus Christ, His Son, our Lord, we may most certainly confess, I rely upon Him so entirely that I have no doubt but that He will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. Further, that He will make whatever evils He sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For He's able to do it. Being almighty and willing, being a faithful Father. What a powerful assurance results from knowing God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. From knowing Him with a true faith as our Father for Jesus' sake. Our situation in this world is often very unpleasant to the flesh. We live, as the Catechism says, in a valley of tears. Being a Christian does not excuse you from the sufferings of this present time. In fact, being a Christian will only increase those sufferings. Because not only do we experience the sufferings common to man, but we experience the spiritual sufferings, the soul cares of those who are our Father's children. We experience the sorrow of heart in knowing that we have offended God by our sins. We suffer the grief of a constant struggle with our sinful nature. We live in a world where our spiritual consciousness is constantly pounded by the sin around us, and where we ourselves, weak in the flesh, are tempted on every side. And then even our physical battles with affliction and death and every earthly trial have a spiritual dimension which the world cannot understand. No wonder then that the Bible speaks again and again of the sorrows and burdens and tears of the Christian. No wonder the Bible, seeing the reality, calls our earthly sojourn a sojourn through a waste, howling wilderness. But what a comfort, what a blessed assurance is ours when we know the relationship in which we stand to God as the relationship between children and their loving Father, the Almighty Creator and sustainer of the universe, is my Father and my God for Jesus' sake and because He is faithful. The God who never changes. I am assured that He will love me, provide for me, instruct me and rule me by His grace and Spirit at all times and in every circumstance. He guides me through this earthly sojourn. By His hand, He leads me, even through that which I call evil. And He does so in such a way that everything turns out to my advantage. No, I don't often understand it now. But with faith, I place my confidence in my Almighty Father, in Him who is almighty and willing to take me unto Himself. And I say, what a comfort that I belong in body and soul, in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. For in Him, I know my Father's love. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we may so address Thee, knowing ourselves as Thy children for Jesus' sake, knowing the wonder of Thy grace in our own lives, and the greatness of Thy love for us, as revealed by that wonder of Thy grace in saving us. Heavenly Father, continue to fill our hearts with Thy love, that we in turn desire fervently to worship Thee, to live unto Thee in thankfulness in all things, And so to show forth Thy praise for Jesus' sake. Amen.